Lord speaks here of the coming of the Son of Man, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the circumstances surrounding that return. Let us read from verse 14 of Mark chapter 13. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, or Lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. The stars of heaven shall fall and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, or even at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Let us unite our hearts in prayer once again. Our God and our Father, we come unto thee, and we ask that we may receive by faith the things that are revealed in thy word regarding the coming again of our Lord and Savior. Pray that we may be diligent not to add to or take away anything from that which is revealed unto us. And that which is revealed, Lord, we pray that we may hold it as a treasure from on high, as dear unto our souls, as guidance unto our Christian life. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst bless the preaching of thy word this night, that we may be built up in this most holy faith, that Christ may be honored. These things we ask of thee, who alone can help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved congregation, as we come to the end of our confession, this is the very last paragraph of our confession, and we end up with the topic of last things. And we might anticipate and hope that the Westminster Assembly would address some of the difficulties or problems of eschatology, the doctrine of last days, that are so prevalent in our day today, but they do not. They don't necessarily go in the direction that a lot of people would go in these days. And we've outlined previously the main views that are held amongst Reformed Christians, Bible-believing Christians, that with regard to the millennium that we read about in Revelation chapter 20. So either we have a spiritualized millennium that represents the gospel age, or there is a more literal millennium of an actual 1,000 years, or and then Christ will come before that millennium to set up his kingdom, or the church will grow again. The 1,000 years is spiritualized by the post-millennialists, who say the church will advance, the gospel will spread, souls will be saved, and one day the gospel will be the prevailing view of all of the saints, all of the earth, really. All of the earth will be saved. And at that time, Christ will come and gather his elect. So we think of the things that these views have in common. They all agree that the scriptures are the word of God. They all agree that we have to get our doctrine of the end times from the scriptures. That's very important. They all agree, as we all must, in and believe in the literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that when he ascended up into heaven and the disciples looked up, gazing into heaven, when they had work to do, the angel rebukes them and said, "Men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? Know ye not that this same Jesus will return in like manner as ye have seen him depart?" So how did he depart? He went up. The clouds came and lifted him up, and he ascended into the clouds and went out of their sight. And so John and Paul both say that Christ will descend once again in power and great glory. He's going to descend in the clouds. He's going to descend in physical form, and he's going to gather his saints unto himself. So this is very important. We don't spiritualize the return of Christ and say, well, you know, he's already returned. He dwells in the heart of every believer. Those things are true, but that is not what we possibly can refer to when we talk about the second coming of the Lord. And we have to be agreed on this, that Christ is going to come at an appointed day. And so this evening, we want to consider together whether you and I are ready for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you anticipating his return? He is going to come. And that is a very certain thing, that Christ is returning again. And Christ would have you to certainly know that he is coming, that he's coming in judgment. There are two things that we want to consider this evening: a certainty regarding the day of judgment, and an uncertainty regarding the day of judgment. Not all things are alike clear in the scriptures, and there is an uncertainty connected with the day of judgment. We want to begin with a certainty regarding the day of judgment. The day of judgment that's coming is revealed in God's word. We read about it, we have already in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So we must all appear. And we've already seen how that verse is addressed to Christians. We must all appear. We're not broadcasting it to the world only. They're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ as well. So this is a very certain thing, that there is a day of judgment coming. The scriptures speak of it. And why is there a day of judgment? It is there for a reason. And we know that with God, there's always a reason. Sometimes he tells us what those reasons are. But we can draw out of the scriptures some of the reasons why we are to be sure that there is a day of judgment. And one of the reasons is to deter all men from sin. If we know that a judgment day is coming, it ought to make us reflect on being ready. And that includes unbelievers, to deter all men from sin. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11 says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." So knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, and that is not you and I being acquainted with the terror of the Lord. Where if you interpret that wrongly, you're going to have the idea that God is threatening you and you ought to be persuading men, because if you don't, my wrath is going to abide upon you. No, he is saying you are aware, you are knowledgeable, you are familiar with the terror of the Lord. You read about it in the Word of God. Some of you are aware of having been under that terror and that condemnation before you were converted. You have maybe had very vivid recollections of being in just that way. You think of Martin Luther as he was riding along on his horse in the midst of a thunderstorm, and the lightning cracked and the thunder came, and he was under such terror for his very life that he jumped off his horse and he cried out to the patron saint of thunderstorms, "Saint Anne, save me and I will become a monk and devote myself to the service of God." He was terrified. He had a very vivid sense of the presence of a spirit world, a very vivid sense of, being unconverted, very much the terror of the Lord. So as he studied in the monastery, he was constantly beating himself up, constantly living under guilt, constantly trying to correct things. And always he knew that whatever he did wasn't good enough. He was dwelling under the terror of the Lord. He'd go to bed at night, he'd say, "Maybe there are some sins that I haven't confessed." It would plague him. And he would confess a sin so often that some of the priests that he was confessing to would say, "You know, go out and do something useful, because you're just coming and confessing the same sins over again." He was dwelling under the terror of the Lord. And you and I are maybe not so much experientially, some of you maybe, but some of you know, all of us, all the Lord's people know something about the terror of God's judgment. The terror of God's judgment against unbelief, against unbelievers. When you know that terror, it's going to encourage you to persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You don't want to be under that wrath, under God's judgment for all of eternity. This is the day of salvation. And knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So there's a judgment coming, we tell them. The terror of the Lord is going to be manifest. But doesn't it deter you from sin also, believers in Christ? That Christ is coming again sobers the mind, sobers the Christian life. Peter, in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that the earth is going to be consumed and destroyed by fire, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Knowing that the judgment of the Lord is coming, knowing that this earth is going to be burned up, how does that affect the way you live? In this day, right now, it's Peter writing 2,000 years ago, is you and I reading this in 2017 and saying, I'm convinced that Christ is coming. If that's true, if I believe what God's word says, how does that affect the way I live? And that's a better emphasis, I think, than some reason arguing about different eschatological views. How does this affect your life? And the different views do affect the way that you live as well. We won't develop that this evening, but it's very significant that the different views that you have are going to change the way that you conduct yourself in this time. And he goes on in 2 Peter 3, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." When that day comes, is it your desire that ye are found in Christ, that you're found walking peacefully, that you're found without spot and blameless? The best testimony that you can have for your Savior. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4, Paul is thankful for the Thessalonian church, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. Life isn't easy for the Thessalonian church, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So the fact that you're enduring patiently, the fact that you are enduring it all, the fact that you are persevering in all of the things of the Lord is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You're reflecting by your very life that you're certain that Christ is going to return for his church, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So you're enduring these things for the honor of Christ, for which also ye suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Did Jesus tell us to pray for our enemies, those who despitefully use you, those who speak all manner of evil against you falsely for the sake of Christ? We're to pray for our enemies. At the same time, we know that there are enemies of the gospel, enemies like there were in Thessalonica, of the local congregation. And Paul is giving this word of encouragement. Know that God's justice will prevail, that whoever deserves the justice of God, those who are coming against you now as your enemies, if the Lord does not see fit to convert them, they will be judged. They will suffer that it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven and his mighty angels. So there's a resignation to the will of God. God's will be done. Those who are coming against us will receive the just judgment of their sins. And we've talked about this before, earlier, that there is a comfort for you, beloved, as you know that God, the judge of all the earth, shall do right, that justice and judgment will be done in a way that you will be pleased with in the Spirit of God. So to deter all men from sin, and for the greater consolation of the godly in their adversity. In Luke 21, verse 27, we read, "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." See how closely this is connected with the event of Christ's return. And we can expect that there are going to be a lot of people that are going to be very shamefaced. They're going to be skulking. They're going to have their head down. They're going to be terrified. Because here, what all the Christians have been talking about has actually come to pass. The Lord Jesus, whom they awaited, and who appeared to delay his coming, now he's here. And now we want to hide our faces from him. Now we want to run to the mountains and say, mountains, fall upon us. But the Christians are going to have a different posture, aren't they? What does he say? When the Son of Man comes in a cloud with power and great glory, and when these things begin to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. You're going to have a posture of expectations. You're going to have confidence. You're not going to have to bend over or be lowly. This is the Christ whom we said was coming. This is the one who we said was going to redeem his church and deliver us from all evil and take us to himself for all eternity. This is the Christ in whom you should have believed. This is the Christ whom you will now bend the knee and acknowledge that he is king of all the earth. So you're going to look up, you're going to lift up your head, and know that your redemption draws nigh. Here, this is the day that we've been waiting for. You see that anticipation. There's a longing for that day, and here it has arrived. It'd be quite something if we're alive still on that day when Christ returns. And then together with that, there's groaning and desire. Romans 8 talks about all of creation, all of the world that is cursed because of Adam's sin is groaning, waiting for the day of redemption. The very creation is awaiting to be renewed. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. We are waiting. We're waiting for that day when we can hit those high notes when we sing the praises of the Lord Jesus. We're waiting. We're waiting when we're not going to have the aches and pains of this body. And the aches and pains of this body, although they're more pronounced as we get a little bit older, really is nothing compared to the ongoing struggle against sin, the ongoing assault of Satan, the ongoing attacks trying to draw you away from the blessedness of fellowship with Christ, the spiritual battles, the spiritual discouragements, all of these things. We're groaning. We want this to be over with so that we can have the fullness of our redemption. For we are saved by hope. And the things that you see, you don't hope for. Right? If you see something, no, it's there. You don't have to hope anymore. But as long as you don't have it, you're still hoping for the reality of that thing actually coming to you. If you've ordered a new car and the car is coming, you say, well, I hope that car comes. That's going to be wonderful when I see it, but I haven't seen it. I've only seen a model in the showroom. They haven't got all my features that I ordered. They haven't got the color that I wanted. I'm hoping. And then when it comes, your hope is fulfilled. There it is. It's the same way with Christ's return. It is the hope of the church, the blessed hope of the church when Christ returns. And we are not going to hope for it when he does finally arrive. The desire. This is a time of desire. It is a time of expectation. And those are the good things that Christians enjoy and that you, beloved, encourage one another in as well. So that's certainty of the day of judgment. It is coming for sure. There's no question. We have the very promise of God. We have the promise of Christ. We have the promise of the angel that attended the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is coming again in like manner as you've seen him go. But there's an uncertainty as well regarding the day of judgment. So not all things are alike certain in the Word of God. And the Word of God is always certain. But the things that are revealed in the Word of God are not given with always the direct and explicit word that we think we need. If God hasn't told us explicitly, then we don't need to know it. We shouldn't engage in undue speculation. The specific day of judgment is unknown to man. No one here knows when the Lord Jesus is going to return again. In fact, Jesus says that he himself did not know that day while he was serving upon the earth. It appears that there were some things that Christ voluntarily, some knowledge even, that Christ voluntarily withheld, or God withheld from him. And at the very least, there is the day of his return. I don't know that day. The Father knows it, but I don't know it. No man knows it. Why would God make a day? He says there's a certain day of judgment. I know what it is. I'm not going to tell you what it is. You need to be waiting for it. Does that leave you feeling unsettled? There are a lot of people who are so unsettled that they have worked and reworked and overworked the scriptures to determine what day that is. And those days are appointed by man, and they come and go, and Christ hasn't returned. In fact, didn't we read that Jesus said that he's going to come at that hour that ye think not? Not at the hour that you're expecting, not the hour that all of your fancy computations and mathematical equations and chronological, your study of time, how you're going to determine that this is the day. And we've had them in fairly recent times of church history, the cults, the Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witnesses are famous for creating those days, appointing those days. And you actually have people who firmly believed that that was the case. They sold all of their goods. They sold their property. They went up on a mountain and waited for the return of the Lord, and nothing happened. And more recently, we had a fellow from California. I forget his name just now, which is probably a good thing. I don't think we should remember his name. But he had appointed a day, and then that day came and went. He appointed, no, his calculations were wrong. He was an engineer, wasn't he? So he liked figures and numbers and equations. So, no, he reworked all of that, and it still was the wrong day. Were any true Christians surprised? No. We knew, in fact, we knew that it wouldn't be on that day, pretty much, right? Because we take God's word at face value. We know it's not going to be on that day because he's going to come on such a day as you think not. And men have just worked around and tried to, and they have made millions, literally millions of dollars, having people hang on to the hope that he's coming. He's coming. Oh, it's got to be this year. It's got to be 2017. And next year it's got to be 2018. And the only reason they do that is to keep money flowing into their coffers, because they keep people hanging on. And these people do not realize, and they do not understand, that they've been doing these things for 15, 20, 30 years. And people just keep sending money. They don't look back and say, they've already predicted the return of the Lord, and he hasn't come. You've been wrong. You are exposed as a false prophet. These men are on TV. Beloved, don't listen to them. It feeds on your curiosity. It feeds on the unknown, which God has deliberately declared is unknown, is to be unknown. And those men who presume to predict that, even within the space of months or years, are false prophets. They're false prophets. Because the Lord has left that open-ended so that you will watch. You will pray. You will be ready at all times. That is his prerogative. Whether you agree with that, whether you think that's how it ought to be or not, that, beloved, is how it is. One of the reasons is to shake off all carnal security and be always watchful. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Matthew 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. There's the explicit statement of Christ. You do not know that time. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The Lord wants you to be ready. So if the Lord told us, I'm coming on July the 1st, 2056, it would change the way you lived, wouldn't it? Necessarily. You would change a lot of things if you knew that for a certainty. So, for one thing, most of us wouldn't be here. So it wouldn't really matter. I might as well make good plans for my funeral, prepay my funeral, because there's going to be a funeral. But we wouldn't be ready. We would change a lot of things the way we do. And we have to live in readiness for the Lord's return, being ready. If you would know what time he came, if it was July 1st, 2017, boy, we'd all get very, very busy. We'd all live life very, very differently. If it's just a few weeks away, a few months away, it would change the way that we live, the way that we speak, the way we conduct ourselves. Mark 13, verse 35 that we read earlier, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. So be careful that you're not sleeping at a time when Christ is coming. He's talking about spiritually sleeping. If he comes, he may come at night. He may come at 2 o'clock in the morning when you're fast asleep in your bed. But spiritually, are you just resigned to the fact, as the world says, where's the promise of his coming? You've been waiting 2,000 years. You've been talking about the return of Christ. And they use that. They have already, and they will continue to taunt Christians and say, where is the promise of his coming? Aren't you tired of waiting it? 2,000 years, he hasn't come. And we respond by saying that we do believe that he's coming because his promises are sure. They've always been fulfilled in the past. This is one promise that we're still waiting to be fulfilled, and it surely will be. And Jesus says, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch, be ready and watchful. Are you waiting for that day? Are you anticipating that day? Luke 12, verses 35 and 36, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So there's anticipation. When he comes, they're not going to quickly have to make ready. They'll be ready. We won't be sinless. None of us will be sinless. But there are certain places. There are certain activities that we would be ashamed to be seen at if the Lord should return. That ought to characterize the way you and I conduct ourselves. We go a certain place when we're involved in a certain activity. If the Lord came right now, would I be pleased? Would I be welcoming him with open arms? Would I be happy to see him? Or am I hoping that he won't be coming now because I'm going to engage in this anyway? So it ought to that in itself is a deterrence from sin. Christ could come at any time. Think about this also, that even apart from the actual appearing of the Lord Jesus, which I've done my best to emphasize to you this evening, consider also that you may appear before the judgment seat of Christ if the Lord should take you in an instant. You don't know the appointed time of your death. And it could come at a very unexpected time. It could come extremely suddenly that the Lord takes your life, maybe even for no apparent reason. And that has happened in the past. People just, they've got a hidden brain tumor, growing, and suddenly they're just gone. Sometimes they have 2 or 3 days. Sometimes they have no time at all to prepare and put their affairs in order. I think one of the most blessed stories that I've heard, and there are a few of these stories making the rounds. One of them happened just, I think, I'd say maybe 3 or 4 years ago, although my sense of time is not what it used to be. There's a man in a Presbyterian church in the United States, and I forget now the exact words, but he was talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, what a glorious day it's going to be when the Christ comes, and I'm ready to go right now. And he dropped dead in the pulpit. And it was very uplifting in many ways. And it would be remarkable to go to be with the Lord while you're preaching. And to be 1 minute addressing the Lord's people, the next minute in the presence of your Savior. Would be very, very remarkable. So in that sense, we also are to be ready at all times. We can have a vehicle accident. That's not your fault. It can be somebody else that comes, T-bones your car, and there you are suddenly in the presence of the Lord. Maybe you didn't even see that car coming. There you are. Your life has ended, and you're now in the presence of the Lord. So we ought always to be ready. We ought to think much about the brevity of life. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom, that we may live each life watching and praying. Praying that Christ is going to return. And that's how we conclude, to be ever prepared to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Come. There's the welcoming of the church with open arms. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, because we want to be in your presence. Come, because we want to receive you. Come, because you promised. There ought to be that love and devotion. There's also that sense in which we say, come, Lord Jesus, to deliver us from the body of this death. Deliver us from the ongoing struggle against sin. Deliver us from our aching bodies. Deliver us from the trials of life and the difficulties that we have to endure. But greater than all of those things is the glory of Christ's return, the beauty of Christ's return, the majesty of him descending in power and great glory, an eager expectation. Watch and pray. Always be looking. Is this the day? We have that hymn in our hymnal also. Is this the crowning day? Wake up in the morning. Is this the crowning day? This could be it. Glad day, glad day. Is it the crowning day? And that ought to be our song. Readiness all the time. Praying that we'll be ready. Praying for souls to be saved, because there will no souls be saved after the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very final day. It is a day of judgment. A day of finality. And beloved, remember the words of Amos, the warning words of Amos about those people that said, the day of the Lord is coming. And Jesus Amos, speaking the words of the Lord, says a word of rebuke. Woe to them that say the day of the Lord is coming, because they were not really ready. They were ready politically. They were ready as Jews, hoping for the redemption of their nation, but their souls were not ready. Woe to them. And this is the day, beloved, in which you and I must be sure that we're ready. Anticipating that day, knowing that we're walking in the Lord, knowing that your faith is not in your good deeds. Your readiness is not in your good deeds. Your readiness is in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that produces good works, produces a zeal for those good works, to the honor and glory of your Father. Beloved, let us watch and pray and be ready for the coming of our Savior. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we come before thee. Thou dost know our failings. Thou dost know our weaknesses. Thou dost know that we often desire to know more precisely things such as the returning date of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thou hast blessed us with a certainty that he will come. He will gather us together unto himself. Lord, teach us to be ready for that day. Teach us to watch and to pray and to love his appearing and to be eager in anticipation of that day when all things shall be made right, when the world shall see that we are loved of thee. Lord, we pray that even so, the Lord Jesus would come, and would come quickly. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.